Before we get started on the message, we have a bunch of in-house stuff to take care of. Number one, I want to know, is that the Transformer logo back there? Did we steal the Transformer logo? Do we have a copyright for that? Okay, I wanted to go over the fire exits. We're supposed to do that every once in a while. We are not in Rockford proper, but we're in Rockford still. So we can get away with stuff, but we still have to obey some laws. So there are four fire exits on this floor, okay? There's the main side entrance, everybody comes in, the main entrance. Over there where the lift chair is a door that goes outside too. Okay, so there's three in that lobby-ish area there. And then there's one over here behind the magic curtain. It's you step to the right inside that door, and then there's another door, and it goes outside there. Okay, that's very important too for the children's ministry teachers, because the set of stairs that's downstairs in that corner goes up to that door. So you have two escapes in your area, okay? So you have one, the back stairs up, and then this one up here, okay? Just wanted to mention that before I let the kids go and the teachers go down to their class. Oh, and my sister's here. My youngest sister with all her spuds. And you can, Imogen's goes down there stairs if you want to go in. So. We're trying to run as tight a ship as we possibly can, because we've had, you know, a couple catastrophes. We had the roof, and then we had the basement, and everybody's pitched in. We've done a lot to get done, but we're still, you know, things still tight. So I was going through the church library and found two books that are the same, Know What You Believe. I bought these a long time ago. Actually, the original came out from a pastor who was a professor at Trinity. And he wasn't put into any book. He wasn't in a book to order. I just found him. And it's called Know What You Believe. And it goes from who is God, who is Jesus, what is baptism, and most basic of basics. It is an excellent book. When I bought them, they were $1 a piece, and they're in his garage. Now they're like $10 a piece, and they're listed on one of the best sellers in the Christian book distributors. But I have two left, and I'm giving you the opportunity that I will sit down with you. I will give you this book free if you'll study it with me, and we can go through it. So if you want to know the basics with an open discussion, we read one chapter and just discuss it, then see me. I have two left, so it's just the chosen two. It's not everybody. Okay? The next one is in the summer we do a complete study together as a church, because we all scatter every different way for vacations and all that other stuff. So we try and keep centralized on, you know, what's going to happen the next week and next week after that. So this summer we'll be doing In His Image. It's Jim Wilkins. Jen Wilkins. It was recommended to me. And it's Know What You Believe. And it is God Most Holy, God Most Loving, God Most Good, God Most Just. So it goes into the bad situations of life and sees how God works within our lives about being just and holy and loving and all the things. And so that's going to be a very good study. we are not going to mass buy books this time. I'll put out a sheet for you to order. And if you want one, you can. We figure it's about a junior high to high school rate reading. It has questions at the end of the chapter. Extra verses to read. So it is a workbook that you would have to go through. So just keep that in mind. Buy one for the family, and you can just read it together. Or if you just want to go through the messages we have on Sunday, that's fine. So that's for the summer study that starts in June. So June, July, and August. Also, we'll be having our picnics then. Okay, before I get started on what I chose for this morning, which you realize that Tim said, okay, you got one Sunday, so you do whatever you want to do. That's a bad thing. I wanted to tell you about a conspiracy that's going on in the church that you may not know is going on. So, every morning we have a person who gets up and does what? Welcomes. Greets. They're called a greeter. Okay. Okay. Have you noticed that I haven't been asked lately? I mean, you think about it. Of all the people here, aren't I the greediest one? They've got Cindy, my wife, doing it. Sarah this morning did it. Tracy does it. Candy does it. Danny does it. Tom does it. The other Steve in the church does it. Aaron does it. Chad the terror does it. But I'm not asked, why is that? I mean, I've exuded such comfort and come join us and be a part of this. Why would I not be picked? I just don't get it. I think it's the elders. I think it's a conspiracy. The reason I brought that up is because I want to look at our gifts today, because the gifts really show who you are and what you are within the church. So if you want to pull the slide up for the gifts. These are the motivational gifts. Motivational gifts are different than other gifts. Motivational gifts work within the church itself. Okay, it keeps the church functioning the way it's supposed to function. Okay, so out of the seven gifts, how many of you think my first one is compassion? I better not hear any laughter out there. My first biggest, if I took the test, number one would be teacher. That's the thing I like to do. The second gift that I have is server. I'd rather put up chairs than be the one that's in charge of putting up the chairs. I would rather go serve at Carpenter's Place and help them than I would lead some organization or be an administrator and exhort you. Okay. But every part of this is important. What is a perceiver? Anybody have a clue? Well, a perceiver would have a clue. A perceiver is someone who protects our body because they can see if there is a wolf in the sheep's pack. Okay? They perceive where we should be going and what we should not be doing, and it gives off signals, and they see things that God imprints in them. It's a natural spiritual gift that He's given them. We know what a server is. They do the chairs, they do the cleanup, they do decorations. It may be 1,000 things. How many perceivers do you need in percentage to servers? Maybe just 2 or 3 perceivers, right? You need a lot of servers. Teachers can be whatever level, minimal 1-2 person one-on-one, or it can be a large class. Exhorter, what would be an exhorter? Someone who encourages people. Now, when we get a call from the hospital, who do you think they're calling? Me or Tim? Because, you know, I'm like the worst person is sitting on your bed going, you got what? Man, that's terrible. I'm not the exhorter. It's just not the natural thing for me. Yeah, I do bring chocolate, but that's my bribe to get in the room. So, but there's in this body there are exhorters. There are people. That's your job. That is you. You are supposed to come up to somebody who looks down, and you're supposed to perceive that that person is down, and you are supposed to exhort them to realize that we have a holy God and that He's performed all these miracles and done all these things, and you're supposed to lift them up. See, the body is a complete unit. It survives on itself. It doesn't survive individually. So giver is normal giving, and then also it's people who perceive a need. And it may not be a monetary thing. It may just be a card. In our lifetime, Cindy and I have been given in ministry 3 cars. People just gave us cars because they looked at ours and said, "You need another car." The best one was the one in Houston. It was one of those plastic cars that whatever they were back in the 70s, they were terrible. But it had the best air conditioner in the whole state. So it was really good to be in Texas in that. Administrator, we need one right now. We need 2 right now. Okay, we're setting up some grouping together of some stuff. But anybody who feels the drive from God that I can help better get this situation under control and you're not mean, then see Danny, okay? And then the compassion person. So even though the Bible tells me that, Steve, I'm going to give you this gift when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, this packet of gifts, and it's narrowed down to like 2, like teaching is like 80% and 20% for, the serving thing. My responsibility in life is to do what? It's to be like Jesus, right? So actually, I'm supposed to be 100% on all of them. I'm actually supposed to be working to be compassionate. Okay? It's tough. It's tough, really. I mean, seriously. On Sunday, when Tim comes here and he chats around with everybody, he gains energy. When I chat around with everybody, it drains energy because I would rather be in my office reading a book, learning something new that I thought that I might be able to hand you that would help your life. But I have to fight my way through my flesh and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. Okay. The other part about that is, let's say the compassion person is not very compassionate, and they don't come very often, and they don't talk to very few people. How do you think the body is going to react to that? You have a body that's like Jesus, that's totally working in unison, and what happens? It works good. You have a body with parts that are not taking their place, not picking up their mantle, not picking up their responsibility, and we just kind of lurch along, don't we? Because somebody may be having a bad day, and the person who was supposed to come and encourage them wasn't there that day, so their day is extended into another week because God wanted that person to be interactive with someone in the body, and they come in, and they walk in, and they leave, and they're at the same place they were, or even at a worse place they were. It's important. I don't care if you talk to one person or 20 people. God wants you to interact with someone. That's why He sent you here today. You don't know what encouragement you give or what you say to him, "I'm going to pray for you this week," and what that means to that person. Or you say, "Hey, I can come over and cut that down, and it'll take me a couple hours." So, what scripture out of the books of the Bible do you think I should pull to explain how the body is supposed to operate in this one little 15-minute session we have here? let's do the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. How's that? Okay. Feeding of the 5,000 is given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. The feeding of the 4,000, which not very many people know much about, was given in Matthew and Mark. Okay. So, should I read all 6 chapters so you didn't miss anything? No, we kind of parsed it out so that we could get through it this morning as quick as possible. So we're going to start in Mark. We're going to skip the first Matthew one because they're kind of redundant. But we are going to read some. And it's because I want the Word of God to go out to you, because the Word of God is what? Truth. Pure truth. Unadulterated truth. So it does not return empty. It does its work. Okay? So Mark 6, we're not going to start at the beginning, but these are the things that happened before we get to the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. What's so important about that? It's his hometown. His hometown. Goes back home. Everybody's heard about him in the neighborhood, in the area, in the cities and all that. Everybody's heard about Jesus and the miracles and what he has done. And he gets back to his hometown. And they say, this is Mary's son, which is what? An insult, because it's not saying this is his dad's kid. They know it was out of wedlock, and it's throwing them off, and they don't want to believe, and so this adds to their gossip and town chatter. What happened as a result of them not believing in Nazareth? The scripture says Jesus could not do very many miracles because of their lack of faith. That's crazy, isn't it? The next thing that happens in there, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. What does he send the 12 disciples out for? Sends them out and says, okay, I want you to go out. You're not going to take 2 coats. Take no staff. No secretary or all the other things that go with the staff. No, the staff, the stick. No staff, no lunches, 1 pair of shoes. And then I want you to go into town. I want you to introduce yourself. And if somebody takes you into their house, then stay there, eat, let them feed you, take care of them, take care of you, do your ministry in town. And then if they favor you, then thank them. If they don't favor you, then brush the dust off your feet as a sign that they did not favor God's kingdom. So what happened while they were out? They came back like a gaggling group of guys. I'm not going to say girls. Gaggling group of guys, and said, you can't believe this. We did great miracles. We healed people. We raised the sick, we did everything. It's just unbelievable what happened. It was like such a power trip. Right? Everything Jesus said they could do, and everything Jesus empowered them to do, they could do. So, the next thing that happens in that chapter is Jesus gets some bad news, and that is John, his cousin, has his head cut off. Okay, so here's Jesus in the ministry of the city, in the Jewish area. His 12 buds are back. They're bubbling over with, man, you can't believe what this. I met this people, made real good friends with them. And then a guy comes up and says, hey, man, I have to tell you that your cousin, John the Baptist, had his head cut off. And so that brings us right up to the edge of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Okay? So, let's read the verses. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. So what did Jesus want to do when he got back? He just wanted to rest. Probably go and have some prayer time, some unpacking time with the disciples over what had happened. But he tried to get away, and he was in a group of cities, and it was Jewish communities, and they all followed him until they caught back up to him. So go to the next one. Jesus saw the huge crowds that he stopped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I want you to make a note right there, okay? Because there is a difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 in what Jesus brings to them. What did Jesus just say they look like? Sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Okay? So what was he feeding them at that point? Spiritual food. He was feeding them spiritual food because that's what they needed, and that's where he was at. He was in a Jewish community. They knew about the Messiah. They knew about the king coming. They knew about all those things. They knew the doctrines that went with it, but they didn't really put the person together. And so Jesus was teaching them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Late in the afternoon, what do you think he was teaching them? Probably about heaven, right? The kingdom to come. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the nearby farm and villages and buy something to eat." But Jesus said, "You feed them." What would you have done at that point if you're one of the 12? Where's Peter? Peter, you need to be up front here. "With what?" they said. "We've had to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people." We'd have to work for months. Okay. Where had the disciples just been? Going from village to village, free lunch, nice days, healed people, did miracles. Saw things that were unbelievable. And then this one question pops up. Where are we going to get the food from? And no lights go on. They're all just standing there. I don't know. So let's go on. "How much bread do you have?" he asked. "Go and find out." They came back and reported, "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Then Jesus told the disciples to have the people sit down in the groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looked up toward heaven, blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread to the disciples so that could distribute to the people. He also delivered the fish for everyone to share. Whose mind in this auditorium do you think like is clicking right now and is just burning out? Whoever the administrators are that are here. Because you're thinking 5,000 people and I got 12 people handing out and I got them in groups of 50. How am I going to do that? We're going to have everybody sit down. Where's the mustard and ketchup? So if you're thinking administration right now, maybe you ought to step up into that situation. Okay. They all ate as much as they wanted, 43. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, 44, a total of 5,000 men and women, and their 5,000 men and their families were fed. Why do you think they had 12 baskets left over? Well, these are called lunch baskets. The next group we go to will be bushel baskets. These are lunch baskets. Who had to carry the lunch baskets back to camp? the 12 who didn't have enough faith to suggest we do the bread and thing in the first place. So what is God doing here? What is Jesus doing with the disciples? He's teaching them. He's saying, think a little bit bigger than out of this little lunchbox. Okay, let's go to the next one. The next one is the exact same. Oh, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is tired. He gets separated from them, and he tells the disciples to go on the boat. That's when he walks on the water and scares them to death again. Okay, so he just keeps it up, you know, just continually opening their eyes to there is no limit to this man. There's nothing that this guy can't do. So let's go to the next passage, John. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Did want to put that in there because that is the one word I know that I pronounced correctly. Yes. A huge crowd kept coming, following at him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed the hill and sat down and the disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, it's a little bit more personal in this one. Turning to Philip, he said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? And what do you think Philip's saying? Why are you talking to me? It's a trick question, isn't it? I'm wrong no matter what I say. He was testing Philip, for he had already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Okay, what happened before they got to this point? They went from city to city, free lunches, got taken care of, did all kinds of miracles. They get to this point again. Yeah. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Hey, I found 5 barley loaves and 3 fishes. That's going to make a big dent, right? But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell them, everyone, to sit down. Jesus said, so they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. Okay. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten with the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Okay, now the other side of the story. The feeding of the 5,000 is different than the feeding of the 4,000 in that the feeding of the 5,000 was in the Jewish community. The feeding of the 4,000 was in the middle of a desert-like area, and it was all non-believing Gentiles that were there. So they had no basis of knowing what God, the God of the Old Testament, unless they studied it on their own or gathered on their own. They all worshiped pagan gods, believed in demon power. They believed in everything. Everything that was there was in this group. Okay, and the difference between this group and the last group were the Jewish followers. They followed for one day. This group follows for 3 days. Okay, so it'll be on the third day that the issue of the food comes up. So the book starts out by Jesus teaching on inner purity. And then the next thing that comes up is the faith of the Gentile woman. Now, the Gentile woman came up to Jesus and begged him, Master, can you help my daughter? Because she's possessed by a demon and I cannot I've taken her to everywhere and we can't get any help for her. Now, we're not going to go into demonology and all that other stuff at this point, but The issue is they were pagans. Okay. They were not believers in a holy God. They were believers in something else. And God, and Satan builds fake gods to be worshipped. Okay. So more than likely, this pagan family worshipped a false god, which was one of Satan's demons, and that opened their household, that opened their world to the demon world. Okay. So this girl was the recipient of Satan's power in her life. So, back the verses up and read the. Then Jesus left Galilee, so he's got the woman, and he's about to head into the feeding of the 5,000. So left Galilee and went north to the region Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came in, pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Okay, that's how she knows him, son of David, O Lord. "For my daughter is possessed by a demon that tortures her severely. What would you do for your daughter? Would you fight your way through the crowd and find the one person who had the power?" "For my daughter is possessed by a demon that tortures her." But Jesus gave her no reply. Not even a word. Then his disciples got a little nervous, and let's get on with it. Get back in a safe zone. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She is bothering us with all her begging." Next one. Then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." That was the original plan. Go to the Jews who knew there was a Messiah coming, and then spread the word to the world. But first it was supposed to go to the Jews. So he looks at her and says, "Here's the game plan. I was supposed to go to the lost sheep of people of Israel." But she said and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Seems like a rough statement to a lady who's on the ground. She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table." "Dear woman, your faith is great. Your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed instantly. So then we jump into the next section, which is Jesus heals some more people. Remember, this is healing who? Gentiles, non-believers, people who don't really, they're there because they want their kid to get healed. They're not there for the doctrinal issues. They're not there for the building construction committee. They're not there for anything except for this. "I know I heard a prophet was here." Then Jesus called his disciples and told them, "I feel sorry for these people." Remember the last group? Did he feel sorry for them? The Jewish group? Did he feel sorry for them? What were the words he used for that? They're like sheep without a shepherd. "I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat, left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way." What was his concern for them? their physical need. The disciples replied, "Where would we get enough food here in the wilderness for such a huge crowd?" Like, we haven't been through this before, have we? I know the numbers, the 5,000, 4,000 shift has thrown you off, but it seems like we've been through this before. Jesus said, how much bread do you have? And they replied, 7 loaves and a few small fish. Go ahead. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces. He gave them to the disciples who distributed the food to the crowd. They all ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, disciples picked up 7 laundry baskets full of food, leftover food. There were 4,000 men who were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Then Jesus sent the people home. He got into the boat and crossed over to the region of Magadan. What's the difference in the bread and the baskets, do you think? See, what I see is, the first one, it was like 12 smaller lunch boxes. I think the disciples took that with them for the trip to remind them. I think the big basket fulls that were there, left over, that were like laundry baskets, I think they sent them over to Joseph's Walk. Or over to Victory Outreach. What was he trying to teach them? So the last one, Mark 8. Jesus feeds 4,000. About this time, another large group had gathered and the people ran out of the food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them, "Feel sorry for these people. They have been here for me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. If I send them away hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." His disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find food and feed them in this wilderness? There's no grocery store. There's nothing there." Like, one of the 12 would, don't you think, would say, "Wait a minute, didn't we say that same question 2 weeks ago?" Jesus said, how much bread do we have?" 7 loaves," they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and thanked God for them and broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples to distribute the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed them and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There was about 4,000 men in the crowd, and then we lost it from there. Oh, immediately after this, he got into his boat with his disciples and crossed over the region of Dalmanutha. When he got to the other side, guess what happened? The Pharisees, Christian leaders, demanded a miraculous sign. I mean, hasn't anybody been writing anything down or what? We just had one miracle after another following us around. And now you want me to what? Create a pony with a halo over its head and sparklies everywhere? What do you want? So, the overall question is, what did Jesus want to teach the disciples? Did any of them use their gifts? Yeah, so they used their service. I mean, they served the food. It was hard for them to understand and learn, but they learned to do it. You know, the one guy found the kid with the food, and, you know, that's, I don't know what gift that would be under, but, you know, they realized that this group needed one thing and this group needed another thing, and they gave it, and they did what God wanted them to do, but they had to learn how to do it, right? And it took them years, didn't it? I mean, to think about how long it took the disciples to get in their head, you know, I'm this person. But I'm supposed to be like Jesus Christ, so I have to get to that point. But there's people that are out there that are sheep without a shepherd, and they need our help. And then there's people out there who have not had food for 3 days that need our help. I sent YouTube to a couple people last night because there was a thing on about Haiti's so desperate that they're eating the clay cookies, the mud cookies. We stopped there on the way back one time. I think John, you were with us, weren't you? And it's this one section of Haiti that has a special clay that they can make cookies out of and eat the dirt cookie. It's crazy. But that's responsibility, isn't it? The next thing is, does this body work together or does this body struggle? I'm asking you. You got your little petty kingdom you're in charge of that you're worried about, or are you just the body part that's helping the full body operate the way it's supposed to? That's what, if Jesus came in here, that's what he would ask you, right? He wouldn't ask you which team you're voting for or that you've picked. He would ask you, are you doing your responsibility that I assigned you to this body? Because this body becomes a picture of Jesus into the community as well as into ourselves. I told you these were gifts that helped us, but they also explode into the community. Remember when we did the trunk thing? Everybody cooperated. Everybody worked. Somebody who had this gift did this, that did this, that did this, that did this, and the community did what? Noticed it. I guess the last question would be this. Have we had any miracles in our church? Have we had any miracles in our church? Didn't really. What's stopping the next miracle? Oh, we need to get this done, do this. Think we could do this? Nah, we just don't have the money right now. Don't have the manpower. Don't have the talent. God hasn't gifted us. I'm sure the disciples, when they look back, said, man, wasted a lot of time. Because God can do anything. Jesus showed me I could heal people. He showed me that I can be compassionate or take a position of administration, even though I'm scared, I don't know anything about it. Or I can go up on a stage and minister, or I can give this or do this or go here. Dan?
For those of you who know Steve, you know an abrupt ending is part of his repertoire. And I'm thinking about having him do the welcome for the month of April. Every Sunday. We'll get over that fear. A couple of announcements I wanted to highlight. You alluded to church picnics. And so the last week of June, last week of July, and last week of August, tentatively, will be picnic events. And we're planning to do them in the evening again, which we've done some in lieu of church service, some the same Sunday as church service. And last year, it seemed like it worked out well. So this year, we're planning the first two, June and July, just on our property in the evening. And the one in August will probably be a joint service again with Victory Outreach. That's not all finalized, so we've got to work out some details on that. That was one. I didn't have a pencil to write these down. Number two. Number three. Number three is we may have an opportunity to help out a couple in a unique way. And I think our church, I don't know that we're really good at this, but it's not an uncommon thing for us to meet people who have a variety of needs and for us to do whatever we can. And sometimes those situations are more than we can do ourselves, and that may be what this turns out to be, but there's a chance we might be able to pretty much host a wedding for a couple. It's not finalized yet, but we may, and if so, we will ask you to participate, to help decorate, to help give, to help be here, to help them celebrate. And there's a little bit of a process, but that is a distinct possibility, so I wanted to make you aware of that. And I cannot remember. Easter, thank you. We are going to do an Easter egg hunt. It's the day before Easter. And I wanted to ask, you know, what is the best time? Because we talk about 9 o'clock, and that's too early. Your socks get wet because it's all dewy out. 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on a Saturday, and Kendra's helping. She's downstairs. She's like, I don't know which one's best. So if you think you might come, I just a show of hands. If you think 10 o'clock, I'm going to ask you 10 o'clock better or 11 o'clock better. Those who think 10 o'clock? All right, then. 10 it is. No, it's 11. It's our church and any friends you want to bring. We're not going to do, it's our first time, so we're not going to do a big community-wide, neighborhood-wide thing, but more than just our kids. So if you have friends and your kids have friends, invite them that way. Yes? It's an hour long. If they get here in time, they can join us. You're right. You're right. And we probably won't be here. We'll probably be back across that backyard and block off our driveway again. But that's very true. So we don't know how many eggs we need. So bring enough for your kids and your kids' friends. It's kind of what we do for a picnic. So if we have any candy left over, kids' ministry can put it to good use. So that shouldn't be a problem. So we need you to bring eggs and candy. We'll stuff them and we'll put them through the lawn and in a little bit of an outreach, but it's our first time, so we don't want to go too big. We're not too sure. We'll see how it goes this year and we'll do it again. Any other questions? All right, would you stand with me and we'll be dismissed? Well, Steve, I got to say, I keep thinking about their faith and the big things, they say, whoa, what should we do? But I'm thinking every day, or I think quite often, they would say, what are we going to do for lunch? And sometimes Jesus would say, go do this or go do that. Or they would know we got to go into town and buy this or buy that. But when they got to these unusual circumstances, then they were clueless. I think that there's a part of me that says it's almost easier in the big things to see a need for asking for help, asking in prayer. But sometimes the daily, I just take it for granted and I do it on my own. That's always, I think, been my struggle, is to be dependent on God on a daily basis. So that's one thing I got out of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a chance to be here today. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as a church body. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to be open and vulnerable and humble. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to show each other and to show our community more of you, more of your love and more of your truth, more of your grace and mercy and more of your wisdom. Lord, I pray that you will help us to impact our community. Lord, I thank you for those we have touched. Lord, I thank you for those who have touched my life. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to expand on that. Help us to be a beautiful picture of Christ to our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.